Matthew. Now, folks, we've just heard the gospel in full form in those songs. My goodness alive. Open your Bible, please, to the to 2 Corinthians and chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're going to read verses 1 through 6 in that first paragraph there, if your Bible divides it like that. And here's what the Word of God says. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. For we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's Word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You know, anyone who has ever proclaimed the gospel, or anyone who has ever tried to teach a Sunday school class or done anything like that, there comes a time when we get discouraged. I've been discouraged. I get so far down sometimes I have to look up at the curb. It's terrible. But there are also times when we get so encouraged, so enlightened, that our hearts are filled such with the glory of God, we almost have a running, screaming fit as we go from one place to the other. But we get discouraged. We get aware of our human limitation, our imperfection. We also get tired of sometimes the indifference of those with whom we try to witness. We see it, and when you pour out your heart doing everything you can, you have to back up and say, you know, maybe I should try something else. I remember when I first surrendered to preach, people felt like, well, that's all right. He can talk a lot. That's a good thing. But what's he going to do for work? Folks, let me tell you, proclaiming the Word of God is work. It's hard, because I have here something that is more important than any other kind of work I could be doing. And it's not that everyone should do this. God puts His hand upon people. He puts His hand upon certain callings. He gives us a calling, whether it's a calling as an airline pilot or a construction worker or an electrician or whatever it may be. God calls us to those things. In fact, He will call us to do something we can do, something that He wants done. I found this. This is, I have no idea where this came from. I've traced it on the internet. I've tried to find a reference for it. But I remember one of the first revivals I ever preached. I was still in high school. I went to preach a youth revival, and right there on the pulpit was a little card, and it said, "Ricky, this is a note to self." So somebody had prepared it. I have no idea who, but here's what it says. "Don't you dare stand in this sacred place and take up your time, the people's time, and God's time, giving your own ideas. Give them God's word, pure and plain. They have come here tired, hungry, and confused. Feed them the gospel, the good news of Christ. You have no message that will help them, but God has a message of vital importance for them. Give them God's message, then they will go away better able to face death and eternity. And that's why I've entitled this message, Gospel Integrity. I was encouraged, and I'm just going to throw out a few bouquets today, because dead noses smell no roses. I want to compliment Jan Ash, not because of anything else other than this. I would open up my email, and there was an encouraging note from her, plus a scripture from the Word of God. Folks, you have no idea how much that meant to me. And I remember being in the hospital here, and there would be a little card from Jan with a note of scripture. Folks, nothing can help us like the Word of God. That's the key. And as we share that Word of God, there is no, well, only eternity will tell how much it really means. So, we get discouraged. We see the aggressiveness of evil in our world. We see the disunity in many churches where they're fighting. There's lack of love among Christians. In fact, I really believe if a good hardcore Texan ever moved to somewhere like New York, even though we had a great message, it would not be accepted, simply because there's so much disunity in our nation. And it breaks my heart to see it. We were saddened about the attack on the Capitol. And it really wasn't a major attack, even though the world thought America was falling apart. It really wasn't. There were a few knuckleheads, and yes, there was life lost. But when you consider revolution, that was not a revolution. That was just a few knuckleheads trying to make a statement, and they shouldn't have done it. Anyone who attempts to walk into a federal building and overrun it, they deserve whatever prison sentence they can get, in my opinion. But that's my opinion. You may have a different one, but I believe that that was wrong from the get-go. However, let's get back to the integrity of the gospel. The Apostle Paul said in verse 1, we have this ministry by the mercy of God. He really believed that God gave him that ministry. And I believe it as well. I believe that when God chose me, I didn't choose him, but when he chose me to be a proclaimer of the Word of God, he did something that I could never have imagined would be possible. Even the fellowship of this small church is a plus and a blessing, because we have such love for each other here. We pray for one another. We reach out to each other. I am so thankful for folks that many of you will never know, may never see, for Becky Clem, the way she decorates our church, for Carol Huey, who handles our prayer requests. I sent Carol a little note, and she made sure the church was aware that I needed prayer. Every little thing is a plus when it comes to serving the Lord God of heaven. Well, Paul was encouraged. Now, this sounds like maybe a discouragement message, but he was encouraged because he said, I have this ministry by the grace and mercy of God, by the mercy of God. And I don't want anyone to think anything differently. Here's what I wrote down. When Christ captured Paul's heart, he made him a servant and gave him a ministry of love, of reconciliation, and of service. And that's exactly what Paul did for the people of Corinth. He was there to give them everything in him. He poured his heart into that church. And he didn't do it with trickery. He didn't do it with self-seekingness. He knew that if God had called him to whatever ministry it was something that he was able to do and something that God wanted done. Now, every one of you, all over this congregation, every one of you watching on the internet, you have a ministry to perform. God has called you not just to salvation, but unto good works. Now, your works don't save you. You're saved to do the good work. And God wants you to do that. It might be just sending a note to someone. It might be writing just a little love letter. Maybe making a personal phone call. You could enlighten someone's day just by letting them know you think about them and you care about them. Every life that's undirected by God, has the potential of drifting into aimlessness, of self-seeking, or a purposeless existence. And I don't want that to happen to you. Let me give you some things that encouraged Paul. He was encouraged by the gospel that he had been given to share. Look in verse 2. For we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the light of God. He had been given a ministry to perform, and it was a gospel that he could share. He wrote in another place, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. And we know that it is. The gospel means good news. And Paul was not going to use a lot of tricks. He was not going to use a lot of pulpit gymnastics. That's not what he was called to do. He uses a couple of words here that are very interesting. In verse 2, he uses the word craftiness. It's knavery or underhandedness. And there are some people who will try to do whatever is possible to build up their own stock in whatever they're trying to do. They will go out of their way, especially those who are trying to share a gospel, and I hate to say this, but they may not even know the power of the gospel when they stand to preach. They see money in it, they see fame, they see fortune, and they think that they can just get on television and people will send them money. Well, they do. But I promise you, there's coming a judgment day. We're going to preach on that judgment seat later on. But there's coming a judgment day where the gospel that is preached is being handled deceitfully. And some of these people are just, boy, it's like a doctor adulterating medicine. You don't want to tone it down. You can't afford to. Paul claimed that he would rest his case with every man's conscience in the sight of God. You know, the temptation to tamper with the gospel has always been with us. Even Simon the charlatan in the book of Acts went to Paul and said, Paul, give me this power. I want to be able to cast out demons. And the apostle said, no, it's not given that way. You can't do it that way. And all of a sudden, he was reprimanded. There are some who try to make the gospel intellectually acceptable. They'll get up and they'll get out their thesaurus and they'll use $14 words when one simple word would work. And they try to make it seem so intellectual, they'll even change their voice. Oh, we want everyone here to understand reconciliation and sanctification. Hey, get real. Start talking like people. But there are some who try to make it so intellectually respectable that they take it away from the power of God. And that's not what we need to do. There are some who try to make the gospel acceptable. Have you noticed? Oh, yes, you can come to Christ, but no, you don't have to give up all your sin. You don't have to repent. You don't have to constantly take a bath. That's what they're saying. Yeah, you took a shower 8 years ago, but you don't need to do another one. Folks, every Christian ought to keep short accounts with God. We ought to confess sin on a daily basis. We ought to be able to look into the Scripture and know that only by a holy life can we have a successful life. And success is defined other than how the world would do it. They try to make the gospel acceptable. Bonhoeffer said they try to bring cheap grace. And folks, grace is not cheap. Grace, like we sang in that song at Calvary, that's a full gospel message. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. How in the world could a thrice holy God accept sinful man into his presence? He cannot. Only by the blood of Jesus and the cross can we come to God. There are others who will try to support worldly values that are in conflict with a Christian life. Has anybody ever told you that God wants you to be rich? Oh, yeah. In fact, when we were in college, we'd listen to a Mexican radio station that had, I don't know, 100 million watts or something. It was all over. You could hear it everywhere. XERF in Ciudad Acanacuajila, Mexico. And you'd hear this old boy on there preaching. And he'd say, if you'll send me $5, I'll send you a wallet that'll never go broke. It had a penny sewed inside it, but I wouldn't know that on purpose. You get to the point where they attempt to make it such that you have to do something, and then they will do something, and all of a sudden it just drives me nuts. I remember, and I've met him, Oral Roberts, back in the day. He saw a 200-foot Jesus over a tower. He said if he didn't raise X number of dollars, that God was going to kill him. And I don't know that he raised the total amount, but God didn't kill him at that point. But he was a man of great persuasiveness. But he was of the opinion that if you would send him money, you would never suffer again. One fella, local, was selling handkerchiefs that had been dipped in the Jordan River. And if you'd take that handkerchief and you'd lay it on your feverish brow, your fever would be gone. Or if you'd take it and lay it on your stomach, your gastric problems would be gone. And that's nothing more than charlatanism. Paul said, I'm not doing that. I'm giving you the straight of the gospel. And the straight of the gospel is Jesus Christ died at the cross. He was buried. He rose from the dead. And he's coming again to receive unto himself those who come to him by faith. And when Paul wrote Ephesians chapter 2, he was right on. He said, it's by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, lest any man should boast. And they'll take everything, these charlatans will take everything out of their message, including the Bible. There was a playwright named Henry Irving. He wrote a version of Shakespeare, and it was produced at the Lyceum Theatre in London, and here's what the reviewer said. He said, the production interpreted Irving rather than Shakespeare. Everything was done with lavish care. Nothing was cut except Shakespeare. Now, folks, there are a lot of people who will get up in the pulpit. They may handle the Bible like this, pound on it and beat on it, and never get to the truth of the word, never get there. In fact, if you started clipping away everything in their message that was Bible, there would be nothing left. If you clipped everything out, the Bible would be the thing that's clipped out. And that's the way Irving did with Shakespeare. That's the way some of these preachers do with the Word of God. The methodology of crass liberalism. It operates on the premise that what the text states cannot be true. I remember sitting in seminary, and the class was called New Testament Survey. We opened 5 textbooks. Not a one of them was the Bible. Not one. We read E.K. Harrison. We read Gundry. We read John Bright. We never opened the New Testament. It just didn't open, because the teacher did not believe that the Bible was that accurate. And I was appalled. That was back in 1970 some odd. That's been a long time ago. But I'll tell you what, they supported worldly values rather than the truth of the Scripture. Sometimes an evangelical preacher will edit the Word of God. Yeah. The Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And they say, well, maybe that's not talking about real eternal death, because God is a God of such love that He would never send anyone to an eternal hell. And yet, Jesus talked about the eternality of hell. He talked about the finality of this life. Said it's appointed unto man once to die, and after death, the judgment. And the judgment was not, oh, you poor thing, you didn't mean it, did you? You really didn't mean to reject me. I'm going to give you another chance. Bless your heart. You just come right on in over here, and we'll make a place in heaven for you. No way, folks. No way. The Bible's very clear. Today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. Come to Jesus now. Come to Him. But there's a lot of people, a lot of preachers, who will try to remove the text from the context, and they'll make it say what they want it to say rather than what God intended. They'll moralize the text and say, you know, this is nothing more than an ethical maxim. For you to be holy and righteous and turn the other cheek and all of those things that we find in Scripture, especially in the Sermon on the Mount, don't worry about that. They'll say that was meant for that day. Today, if you want to drink a little bit, get drunk every now and then, it's okay. You want to use a few illicit drugs that'll take away your mind and steal your soul? Go ahead. God will forgive you. You want to go out and live in debauchery? That's up to you. It's your body. It's your life. Oh, you can go to church occasionally. Take Christmas and New Year and maybe Easter. And if you really want to go on Memorial Day. That's a good day. But make sure it doesn't interfere with your holiday. Make sure it doesn't interfere with all those other things that you want to do. You don't want the gospel to change your life. That's what they'll tell you. I'm here to tell you that's not true. The gospel, the good news of Jesus, had better change your life. It'll draw us to repentance, which draws us closer to God. There are some who are dogmatically insistent that the Bible does not mean what it says. If the Bible says do not steal, they will add a word ordinarily. The Bible says do not covet, that's okay to covet as long as you don't steal. And they try to moralize the Scripture. Folks, the gospel is clear. Come out from among them and be separated, saith the Lord. He wants us to be pure and holy and righteous. And you'll say, oh, but life is too short for me not to enjoy it. No, friend. Eternity is too long for you to mock the gospel of God. Eternity will never stop. And you'll either spend eternity with God or you'll spend it separated from God. And you'll be conscious the whole time. And people can't accept that. In verse 5, Paul was encouraged by the fact that the gospel he had been given to share was centered on a person. Look at it. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Paul was encouraged. He didn't have to be discouraged. He was encouraged because he had a person with whom he could pronounce righteousness and judgment. Our gospel is based on a man, not a philosophy. On a man, Jesus himself, the man God, the God-man. It's based in God who came to earth and became flesh. Oh my, it was not a theory of atonement that Paul preached. It was not a concept to be experimented with, which to experiment. That was not what Paul was talking about. Paul was talking about a gospel of Jesus Christ the Lord. It was his full majestic name. That's the gospel. It was not a Muhammad. It was not a Buddha, not a Confucius, not any of these other isms that ought to be wasms. It was something that God himself proclaimed. God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And that's the gospel. That's what Paul meant to say. Evangelism in its most wholesome form. Evangelism, the gospel, in its most wholesome form is one believer telling a non-believer how they can have salvation. To put it a little more bluntly, it's one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. We know the truth. We know the fact. And the fact is, the gospel is only through Jesus Christ. If you're going to preach a gospel with integrity, it has to be based in Christ alone and nothing else. Paul was encouraged that the gospel centered in a person. He was encouraged by the fact that the gospel did not have to be accepted by everyone to remain valid. I've had people say, yeah, you preached that revival and you did well. You were great in oratory. Your illustrations were funny. Everybody kind of giggled. They enjoyed your personality. And no one got saved. So if no one gets saved, doesn't that invalidate the gospel? No. I remember in Peach Orchard, Missouri, there was an old pastor, A.B. Gardner. He was the pastor before I came. And one night I was kind of down a little bit, and I saw Brother A.B. at the next ministerial meeting on a Monday, and I said, Brother Gardner, I'm really discouraged. It seems like I just pour my heart out and the gospel just falls off the back like water on a duck's back. He said, Brother Ricky, it's not the fault of the water. Not the fault of the water. And sometimes people reject the gospel, especially in this day and age. They reject the truth. They will listen to what the Bible says, and then they will kind of giggle about it and go on their merry way. Paul understood that. He knew that, as he said in verse 3, let me get my bifocals right. Verse 3, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Veiled? What that means is they can't see. They don't have eyes enough to see. And all of our oratory is not going to break through that veil. What will? Only the power of the gospel through Jesus Christ and the strengthening of the Holy Spirit of God. Only the Spirit of God can open our spiritual eyes. Only that can do it. You know, most often the Word of God gets watered down. And as it gets watered down, people say, well, they're just lazy. They don't want to take the Scripture because it's going to offend people. Now, folks, let me tell you something. The gospel will offend. When we start telling men and women that they have to yield to Jesus Christ, they have to come to Him in confession and repentance, they're going to rebel against that. They don't want that authority. They don't want to give up their lives to Him. And because of that, they just choose to perish. I'm here to tell you this morning, no one is beyond the creative and recreative power of God. He who spoke worlds into existence, with a word birthed life and plants and animals and birds and sea creatures. The God who can illumine us and transform us from glory to glory with a word is the God who loves you today. He's the God who wants to empower you. He's the God who wants to strengthen you. He's the God who wants you to yield to His dear Son, Jesus Christ. My. I love that verse 6. God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, now pay attention, in the face of Jesus Christ. For the last year or so, we've been singing an invitation hymn, Come Just As You Are. Hear the Spirit call. Come just as you are. Come and see. Come receive. Come and live forever. That's the gospel, brethren. The gospel is not give your money to our church and you'll never go broke. The gospel is not accept this only if it fits your lifestyle. The gospel is not those things. The gospel is this. Jesus Christ died at the cross, was buried, rose from the dead, and He calls men everywhere to repent. He's asking you to come to Him just as you are. You don't have to get better. All you have to do is come to Jesus Christ. And this is our invitation to you today. If you will come to Him, I can promise you on the Word of God, on the basis of the Word of God, that you will be saved. Just come, and you can live forever. If you're there and you want to sing with us, please stand. Here in the congregation, you stand, and we're going to call you to Christ now. Ready? Come just as you are. Hear the Spirit call. Come just as you are. Come and see. Come receive. Come and live forever. Life everlasting. Strength for
taste the living water and never thirst again. Come just as you are, hear the Spirit call. Come just as you are, come receive Christ the King. God in heaven, draw people to you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Be safe and tell someone about the Lord this week.